And today, we're going to see, after some time of preparation amongst the sheep and some time in the service of Saul, in which David is going back and forth between Saul's place and his work amongst the sheep, that there's this moment of opportunity that he has. And we come across this famous text in 1 Samuel 17, where it's all about David and Goliath. So let's stand as we read our scriptures, as we want to honor the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they were encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 125 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 25 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up from battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man from yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants, and you will serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this very day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. Now in the days of Saul, the man was already old, and he was advanced in years. Now the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next to him in line, the secondborn, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest of the 8. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the leaders." Excuse me, to the commander of the 1,000. There must be a gap in there. And I don't know how big the gap is, but I think we'll just continue on from wherever it was. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, and they were fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and he left his sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse, his father, had commanded him to. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as he had done before. And David heard him. Now all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free from paying taxes, that is, in all of Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, his brother. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word? I'm just asking a question, if you will." And he turned away from him then toward another. And he spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. Now when the words that David spoke were heard, that is, they were understood to be what he was implying, they repeated them before Saul, the king. And then Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and he will fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, just like Goliath. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This message is in several acts, like a good play. The first act is Eliab and David. The second act is Saul and David. The third act is Goliath and David. And I hope that what we'll see as we look at these three acts, that we really understand it's all part of one story. It's one gospel story. For know this, this story is in the Bible, not so that we can be encouraged all to be like David, but that this story, like every story in the Bible, is pointing to the author and perfecter of our faith, to Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at this first piece. Eliab is the oldest brother of David. You'll recall from the text that we read last week, and also the sermon, that Eliab was this tall, strapping, good-looking, strong guy. And the moment that Samuel saw him, he thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And what did the Lord say to him in his heart? Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Eliab is not our man. So we see Eliab and his three brothers, two brothers, and Shema, go out to fight the Philistines with Saul. Thousands and thousands of soldiers. And this is an epic battle, and it's an important battle, because the Philistines own all of the coast, and the Israelites own, if you will, the high country. And the Philistines are trying to make an inroad through the Valley of Elah to strike and destroy the leadership of Israel so that they may dominate all of those people. They're in for the battle of their lives. And Eliab and his brothers are there. And Jesse has sent David out to help feed them. Napoleon said, an army moves on its stomach. The success of an army is dependent on food. You don't have food, you're not going to get anywhere. And where's the food coming from? From the farms, from the people around. So Jesse is sending all of this food with his son, his youngest son, whom he calls from the sheep, and sends them. Now this walk is about a four-hour walk at 3 miles an hour. So David takes all of these provisions, and he goes, and he hears all of the excitement of battle, and he quickly takes all of these provisions that his dad has sent with him and gives them to the quartermaster, and then runs up to meet his brothers. And right then and there, he hears what's going on. Ha! This Philistine. And he goes around and he hears stories about what's going to happen to the person that is able to conquer this champion. And it's good stuff. Okay? He's going to be free of taxes. His whole family doesn't have to pay any taxes. Then he's going to be able to marry into the royal family. Good things are going to happen. He's going to become rich. The king is going to bestow many special honors on the person that fights. And he goes and he asks, and he's quite interested. He's asking people questions. And Eliab overhears this, and he is angry. He is very angry at his brother. I ask you the question, why is Eliab so angry? As I was considering this text, I thought to myself, isn't this a classic case of redirection? Transference, the psychologist would say. Okay, so you're ashamed of the fact that you're not going to go out and fight against Goliath, and nobody else is. and you're one of the strongest men of Israel. You're ashamed of that fact. You're scared of dying. The scripture says, and Saul and all of the army of Israel was afraid. So there you have this mighty oldest brother, strong, strapping, a warrior, and he's afraid. So he transfers his frustration and his shame to his brother. Now Goliath's not the enemy. His brother is the enemy. And he sees his brother as this weak little pipsqueak. He sees him as weak and insignificant. In fact, one of the translations of the Living Bible calls him you scrawny brat. You cocky little brat, he says. So we weren't there in the moment, but we kind of get this sense that Eliab is angry and he's directing his anger toward his brother because he's ashamed of the fact that he's not going to go out there and fight against this mighty warrior. In a sense, Eliab is covering his shame, covering his fear, by covering David with derision. Got that? He's covering his shame and his fear by covering David. And he says, why are you really here? Now, the fact of the matter is, David was really there to bring provision and food for his brothers and for the commander of the thousand. But his brother is implying derisively that that's not really the reason that he's there. Why are you here anyway? And then he goes further with his derision and kind of makes him feel insignificant, downplaying him. And who did you leave those few sheep with in the pasture? Whose dereliction of duty? You just left those sheep, those few scrawny sheep? What are you doing here? And why aren't you there instead of here? And then, after asking those two questions, he says, I know the real reason that you're here, you cocky little brat. You want to gain some fame for yourself, don't you? What is David's response? I love his response. He says, excuse me, I was just asking questions. What have I done now? Any of you who have ever had older brothers or sisters, you know that feeling. You know that feeling of kind of being looked down upon. It's not a pleasant feeling. Nobody likes it. But we're all familiar with that. And yet, we know that David is filled with the Holy Spirit because we've been told that when he was anointed, that the Spirit rushed upon him. So he responds as a Spirit-filled man. Hey, I was just asking questions. But really, when you think about all that stuff that's going on in his head, he could easily be saying, listen, man, you can put me down all you want, but don't you question the intentions of my heart. Okay? David's response, in effect, is saying, Eliab, you're my brother. You're not the enemy. Our real enemy is Goliath. Let's not turn on each other here. What's an application for us today in our own lives? Sometimes we feel beaten down. Sometimes we're not experiencing the successful Christian life. We're struggling. I think it's very natural for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and to get our eyes focused on the problem. And it's very easy for us to turn on one another. You know, your spouse now becomes the enemy. Or your brother and sister at church, you don't appreciate something that they did, and now you're making a big fuss about it. Really? Your brother and sister are not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your child is not your enemy. The enemy of our souls is that one that is seeking whom he may devour, prowling about like a lion, the scripture says. Let's be aware of that. The scripture says, let's be aware of the wicked wiles of the evil one. Let's not be blind to that. We need to know what we're standing up against. And yet, our eyes are not on that. Our eyes are on Jesus Christ. He is the true champion of our faith. Act 2, Saul and David. Saul hears that there's this kid going around basically saying, Who is this Philistine defying the armies of Israel? Don't miss this piece. Because at one point it says, and when it was heard what so-and-so was saying, David was saying, they brought the news to Saul. What's going on here is it's clear, it's growing in their clarity, that David isn't just asking questions. He's like, this is wrong, and somebody should be doing something about it, and I'm going to do something about it. And the minute that they realize that, they're like, David, you need to talk to Saul. Let's introduce you. Let's have a conversation. Saul is shocked. He's like, what? You're just a kid. You are just a youth. This man that you say that you want to come up in battle against, he has been a mighty warrior since his youth. Paul also sees David as weak and incapable. Okay? There's this weakness theme. Eliab sees him as weak, and Saul sees David as weak and incapable. And here's something I think that is interesting. Saul covers David as well. Eliab was covering his shame and covered his brother with derision. Saul also is ashamed. Listen, when it says, when Goliath says, send somebody, he's talking about this huge guy. Who is the tallest man in Israel? We've already established that earlier in the story in 1 Samuel, that Saul stands a head above anybody else. Saul is king. Listen, it's very clear from the text. It's implied. Saul should be the one that meets Goliath in battle. But he is afraid, the scripture said. Saul is afraid. He's king. Undoubtedly, he is ashamed of his fear of death, his fear of being shamed in front of all of his men. And so he talks with David, and he covers David with his own armor, the very armor that he should be going out in battle array in. He gives it to this little kid. What is David's response? David quietly says, yeah, you see me as weak and incapable, but my king, and I'm sure it was very deferential and very respectful, but very straight and to the point, I am prepared, but it's not in my preparation that I'm going to win. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear, or the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion, take your pick. I don't want to meet either of those anywhere. He delivered me, and he will also deliver me from this Philistine. David's confidence is not in himself, although he says he was prepared. We know the story. Hey, somebody, some animal came, and I took my stick and I beat the living daylights out of that animal to get my sheep back. And I would kill it if it turned on me. Okay? He has courage. Yeah, and that's beautiful courage. But his courage is not so much in his own abilities, but his courage has been fortified by who God is and by the power of the Spirit in his life. Okay? Because there's a difference there. You can stand in your own fleshly strength, or you can stand in the power of the Spirit. And I think it's clear here that in all humility, David is saying, I believe that I'm prepared and the Lord has prepared me, but whatever the case may be, it is the Lord that will deliver me. It's not my own hand and my own skill and my own ability and my own experience that's going to deliver me in this situation. Success, I was sharing this in the Bible study, is where opportunity meets preparation. Yeah, the Lord does prepare us for the battles that we face in our life. And he wants us to be victorious in those battles. But he's the one that provides the context and the opportunity. He's the one that opens doors. And this is an open door. David, heretofore, has been ministering in the court of Saul with a harp, kind of harmless, and then going back and forth to the sheep, doing his little insignificant thing in the eyes of everybody. But now is that opportunity. Now he's going to be able to step up into the light. And everybody's going to see David as the champion that he is. And they're going to follow this champion as king. But he's already been anointed as king when he was a little kid. So you see, there's this thing going on. God is the one that's electing. And then he's putting us in places of opportunity where we're not pointing at ourselves or our own abilities, but we're pointing to God. So David's response is in humility and in trust. What is our response? Ephesians 4, 24. Clothe yourselves in the identity that you have in Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves. Philippians 3, put no confidence in the flesh. The scripture says your life is hid with God in Christ. We must find our gospel-centered identity in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Not in our own abilities, not in our own skill, not in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh, the scripture says. We've looked at Eliab, and he's seen David as weak and inconsequential. We looked at Saul, and he sees David as weak, and he needs to cover him with his weaponry. Now we're looking at Act 3. Goliath and David. Goliath also covers David. Okay, we've looked at that theme. Covering, Eliab covering his brother, you know, with derision. Saul covering David with his armament. Goliath covers David as well, but with insults and with curses. When David steps up, what is the response of Goliath? He says, "Who is this kid with a stick? Is this a joke? Come on already. Get serious." He covers David with insults. And then he covers him with curses, because the scripture says, "And he called down curses upon David in the name of all of his gods." Goliath is standing in his own strength. He's a massive Hulk, 9 feet tall. He's as strong as an ox. He has access to all the best technology, bronze helmets and coats of mail and javelins with an iron spear. This is the beginning of the Iron Age, my brothers and sisters. It says there in the scriptures that Israel did not yet have the technology of iron. They're still working with bronze. But this Goliath guy, he's got the best of the best at his fingertips. He is utterly and completely relying in technology and in his own strength. And he thinks that David is a joke. And he perceives weakness in David because he's just a little kid. What is David's response? "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin," he says, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." There's humility there. It's not in his own abilities, his own devices. As much as God is going to use a stone to accomplish that, and a stick as a diversion. And he takes and he rushes toward Goliath, and he puts one of those stones that he's gathered in the little brook, and he flings it as hard as he can at this giant. And the scripture says it hits him in the forehead, and no doubt he is utterly stunned, falls to the ground, maybe unconscious, maybe partially conscious. And then David, who doesn't even have a sword, grabs the sword out of the sheath of Goliath, how fitting and ironic, and chops off Goliath's head. The battle belongs to the Lord. What is our response? Our response is that we do not take confidence in the things that this world takes confidence in. And we're also not ashamed of the things that the world rebukes us about. You believe in a Savior, some God that comes down in human flesh? How fantastical, how crazy. Really? And then this guy dies on a cross? And then he's resurrected from the dead? Listen, the scripture says, and Paul noted it amongst the Greeks, this is utter folly. This is crazy talk. You know, that's what it is. Our identity is not in all the schemes and the brilliant philosophies of this world, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I could say, isn't David great, and let's all be like David? Mm-mm. I'm going to manifestly say to you right now, don't be like David. Shocker. You know, if you're going to put yourself in the shoes of anybody here, why don't you put your feet in the shoes of Eliab or Saul? Because isn't that more where we're at? We're afraid. We're ashamed. We're often beaten down by this world and by the enemy of our soul. I got to say, if I'm going to put myself in somebody's shoes here, I feel like more like Eliab and like Saul. And we need a Savior. And this story points to the true Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one who won the victory. We read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of faith-filled people, isn't it? And at one point, the author of Hebrews says this, beginning in verse 32. He says, now, how much more do I need to say? This is from the Living Translation. He's talked about amazing people and their faith. It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all of the other prophets. These people all trusted God and as a result won great victories. The author of Hebrews is saying, remember David. There's a reason. It's good for us to remember David. But then he leads us into chapter 12. And he says, remember David, but look to Jesus. For he is the champion of your faith. Not David. Jesus Christ is the champion of our faith. And he wants us to look to Jesus. And here, I'd like to wrap up by saying, this story is a picture of weakness and substitution. Over and over again, we see this champion, that David, comes to us in utter weakness. And that is our Jesus. Jesus came into this world in utter weakness. He left heaven's riches, the God of the universe, who spoke this universe into being. And he became a baby, laid in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And he died at the hands of the Romans, a brutal death. Jesus came in weakness, and the scriptures in Isaiah 53 talked about that. Who is this Messiah that would come? He had no form or comeliness that we would look at him. By his stripes we are healed. Philippians 2, have this mind which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself in utter weakness. That's what this story is pointing to. It's about weakness and the strength, perceived weakness, but that true strength is born out of that perceived weakness. That is our Jesus, what he has done for us. He became weak. He became poor, that we might become strong, that we might become rich in him as his beloved sons and daughters. But it's not just weakness that is a theme in these three acts in this text. It's also representation. Remember that Goliath, this great champion, the enemy of God's people, came out and boasted and said, "Let's not have a big battle here. That would be such a waste. You pick one person, and I'll come out and I'll fight that person. If they beat me, we'll be your slaves. If I beat him, then y'all will be our slaves." Representation. David comes forward, and he represents all of Israel. All of the hopes of God's people are rested in David that day. Because if David wins, they win. And that's what God did when he came. He was the representative of the new humanity, the second Adam. And our victory is in him, because he fought the enemy of our souls, and he won. And now we too are free from the sin and the shame and the fear of death that troubled so many people in this text. Our gospel identity, my brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ, who has won the victory for us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion of our faith, that we may run this race with perseverance. Each one of us, individually, running the faithful journey and race that God has called us to. And what is the key? Our identity is in Christ, as we fix our eyes on Him.